Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1. So, we're looking at investigating the power of God. Investigating the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, and I'm going to read from verse 17. Ephesians 1 from verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what he calls the riches of the glory of thy inheritance is also what he calls the hope of his calling. In other words, when I read Genesis to Malachi, the eyes with which I read Genesis to Malachi should be enlightened. So, there is a way Genesis to Malachi is written. It is not just the way it is written. It is my reading of Genesis to Malachi that requires the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. So, when Paul was praying this prayer, remember again that there was no letter to the Ephesians, there was no Colossians, there was not so. As he was writing, he was teaching from the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. So the prayer is this: now that what the prophets spoke about has become a reality in the resurrection of Jesus, and you are now saints, you have been accepted in the beloved. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing or blessings of the Spirit. One more prayer is required for that to be your experience. The eyes of your understanding. Let me say it again. That you are born again, that you are saved, does not mean you do not need to discern. Does not mean you do not need to discern. Again, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes with which you read Genesis to Malachi may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, it says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. So notice the exceeding greatness of God's power. So we know that power was exercised and demonstrated in the Holy Scriptures. Ephesians 1:19 now says the exceeding greatness. That's in the Greek, that's the word upabalo. It means that which is more than necessary, more than what is required. Okay? It means to shoot beyond the mark. It means to supply beyond what is necessary. It means to apply much more than is required to get a task done. So when it says the exceeding greatness of power is towards all who believe. How was it? It was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there is a way God wants to be known and recognized. Why? That power is in demonstration does not always mean God is at work. Hallelujah. Now, a believer who doesn't have the eyes of understanding enlightened by recognizing in the writings of the prophets and discerning when God is present and when God is silent will fall into deception. Ephesians 3. And I read from verse 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 3. Are we there? At least in our Bibles. Okay. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. Notice, when you read, you may understand. So, understanding is connected with what? The reading. The reading. When you read, you may understand what? My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, or in that which concerns Christ, that requires what? Explanation. Explanation. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the answer to the prayer that Paul prayed is that when you read. So how do you know that the eyes of understanding are enlightened? It is in when you read and what you understand from when you what? Read. That's important. Notice something in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Merely reading the scriptures does not imply understanding. Acts chapter 13, and look at Paul's first recorded sermon. And I'm going to read from verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So notice, for they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read. So notice, the voices of the prophets is a reference to the scriptures. When you hear the voice of the prophets, it is the same thing as the scriptures which are read. So the voice of the prophets and the scriptures are one and the same. So notice what it says again. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because. So that's the problem. They knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. Now, these are people who claim to know God. And knowing God is connected to the voice of the prophets. So if they had understood the voice of the prophets or the message of the prophets, they would have understood God. And they would have embraced Jesus when he showed up. Because there was nothing about the incarnation of Jesus and his earthly work that the prophets had not spoken about. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching. He says again, those who dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew none of the voice of them, which are read every Sabbath day. Can you see that? So continuous reading does not automatically translate to word understanding, because continuous reading will only make sense when there's an explanation. Can you see that? When there's an explanation. Let me say it this way. Remember that on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus confronted those two disciples, that's Luke chapter 24. And then from verse 25, Jesus began to teach and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So the things that the prophets spoke concerning Jesus were meant to be believed. Now, when you use the word believe, does that not imply faith? That means if you're reading, whatever the prophets are saying, their language to convey promise, something God will do. Now, let me ask, when you're reading the prophecy of the prophets, does it sometimes sound like they're making a promise? No. Notice Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let me say it again. He didn't say the mystery of Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the promise of the Christ. Don't forget that. So Christ is what the prophet spoke about. Jesus is the fulfillment of that office. So the office the prophets wrote about was that of Christ. Remember the experience of Peter when Jesus was asking, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are one of the prophets, some of them say you are Jeremiah. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" If you read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." So the Christ is spoken of in the scriptures is an office. Someone God promised will be their Messiah, whom Jesus came to fulfill. So when Peter said that, he was saying, "I recognize you as the one who came to bring that promise to fulfillment. You are the Christ, the Son of what? The living God." Now, pay attention. You may still not understand what Peter said. Peter spoke beyond mental knowledge. Notice what Jesus said to Peter. "Flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but who? My Father, which is where? In heaven." Let me say it again. Many times the area we miss interpreting scriptures is that when you hear you are Christ, notice the Son of the living God, he is not speaking about Jesus in incarnation. He is speaking about Jesus in resurrection. That's what it means. You are the Christ, the one to die, the one that by resurrection will be declared the Son of God. Hallelujah. So notice, you are Christ, Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." So they were with Jesus for 3.5 years. And when Jesus made them on the road to Emmaus, Jesus asked them, "What manner of discussion are you having?" And they began to speak about Jesus, a mighty prophet. They didn't recognize him as Christ. "We suppose he will be the one that will have restored Israel." They thought it was a political takeover. Then Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ?" So what did the prophet say? Christ would suffer and enter into his what? Glory. And beginning from Moses. So if I say beginning from Moses, which book is that? Thank you. Genesis. Christ is in Genesis. I just need to read well. So let me say it again. Genesis chapter 1 is not a story of the creation of the world. No. Genesis chapter 1 is the logos, the plan, the intent, what God wanted to bring to pass. That's Genesis chapter 1. Yes, the language that was used, you would think it's about creation. No, it's more than that. It's why it's about the recreation. So, beginning from Moses means facts, explanations, revelations, instructions. We're thinking all the way from Genesis. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. Luke 24, amen. Okay, it says, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That's what we interpret unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did they know the scriptures? Yes. Did they understand the scriptures? No. So go back to Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 27 again. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which I read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So notice, they fulfilled the voice of the prophets because they didn't understand. So notice, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So notice the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, so from Genesis to Malachi, or beginning at Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, I will find reaching experiences of men, records of men, and my eyes of understanding enlightened will make me know when God is active and when God is passive. So generally speaking, for instance, Genesis to Malachi, God is held responsible for every activity. But remember Paul's prayer, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, and what is the what? Exceeding greatness of his power towards all that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought where? In Christ. So that phrase in Christ would mean when God was going to reveal himself in his fullness, his power to the highest zenith and definition, it was seen in what he did in Christ. It wasn't to kill men, but to keep men alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we can say it this way: in the exceeding greatness of his power, we have seen the revelation of the character and nature of God. It is to raise men from the dead. That's important. Glory to God. Now, in Matthew 22, which we also saw last week, Matthew 22, I'm just going over some of those things again, because, again, when you are explaining some of these basic truths, it's important that you understand the scriptural basis for our persuasion. Matthew 22, and I read from verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, not knowing scriptures does not mean you are not familiar with the scriptures. Not knowing simply means that the same thing he did for disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them. That is to interpret, that is to explain. In other words, you can take certain words, certain phrases used by Moses in a literal sense that's not literal. You know, the reason why we have some images in that old book called the Book of Bible Stories. How many of you read that book, my Book of Bible Stories? You read it? Okay. So you saw the serpent. You saw apple. I still don't know why they put apple in particular. They could have put orange or something. But they just picked apple. And like it or not, you believed also it was an apple from that time for just believers. So what did they use? They used apple. So you just assumed that was a fruit. Then Jesus, in his manner, interpreting. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. What did Moses write? Moses said, did you eat the fruit of the tree which I told you not to eat? Is Moses talking about fruit? No. Is he talking about literal tree? No. Is he talking about literal garden? No. What is Moses talking about? Very simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and what void. And darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. What was God's response to darkness? And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God, so when we see the activity of God, is it in doing or speaking? It's in speaking. And then the speaking will introduce the doing of God. So notice, God moved, or the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said. So the Spirit's movement is what God said. And what God said is, let there be light. Why did he say let there be light? Because there was darkness. There was darkness. Again, let me say it this way. Everything Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 3, is because of what he had already said in Genesis chapter 1. Once again, there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved at the face of the waters. What is the face of the waters? That is what you need to understand about the writing of Moses. If you know what the face of the waters is, you know what the moving of the Spirit is. If you know what darkness is, you know what light is. Are we together? Remember, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to come back to this. Matthew 22. Some of these things take repetition before our minds fully are persuaded to embrace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I read from verse 3. See what it says? It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. Can you see that? It is hid to them that are lost. Now, pay attention to that verse. Go with me all the way to verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness. So, at Shineway in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Don't let that phrase in the face. It means through Jesus. Through Jesus. God has given the light of the knowledge of what is glory. That is, what God wants to be known for, recognized for, can be seen if he gave and what he did in Christ Jesus. So he says, the God who commanded light shine out of darkness. Which phrase is he referring to? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Can you see that? That same God that commanded light shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. So where was the darkness? Genesis chapter 1. What was darkness? In the hearts of men. So the Spirit of God moved out the face of the water simply means the Spirit of God moved over what? The hearts of men. What was in men's heart? Darkness. Did God create darkness? No. God introduced light. Hallelujah. What is light? It is the night of the knowledge of the glory of God. That said it, introduced himself in the Gospels. Jesus said, I am what? The light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but shall have the light. Did Jesus say that? Did he say that? Yes. John chapter 8 verse 12. I am. So he paralyzed it. So when God said, let there be, he said, I am that light. And he that followeth me. So when he said, let there be light, you can say, in that resurrection, when it is preached, he that followeth is he that believeth me. Shall not what? Stay in that darkness. What will he have? The light of life. That's important. It is the light of life. So, he that followeth me shall not stay in darkness. He shall have. What will he have? The light that I bring. So, let there be light. And there was light. That's Genesis chapter 1 verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. And God did what? Divided the light from the darkness. Praise God. Now, what is Moses writing? Whatever we have today, we find that from the very beginning, there was darkness. There was light. Darkness associated with men. Light associated with God. Because many times men will say darkness comes from God. When God created the light, he made sure he separated what? The light from the darkness. Why? Even today, men are still calling darkness light. And they are still calling darkness the work of God's hands. But the Bible says there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, the Spirit of God moved, and God said, and when we saw God move, it was light that came forth. And when light came forth, God divided. That is to separate. That is to make a distinction between the light and what? The darkness. So darkness, a reflection of men's activities in their disobedience to God. Light is what God did to rectify man's disobedience. Praise God forevermore. Can you see that again now? So when we say we're investigating the power of God, when God is at work, what do we see? We see light. And we see light only. Let me say it another way. Because as we go through it, Jesus said to the Pharisees, who came with that story? A certain man had a woman. The man married. The woman died. You say there's life after death. You say that Moses said, Moses said, Moses said. Moses. Did Moses say yes? Is that what Moses meant? That's a different matter entirely. If a man will marry and the man die, the brother of that one will marry the wife and raise up seed. And there was a certain man who married and he died. And then the brother married, that one died. And that brother married, that one died. Seven of them died. All married to one woman. I don't want to think about the state of the woman. But they shall form the story. And Jesus said, everything he just said, you hear. You are misled. Not knowing the scriptures. No, what? What scripture did they know? The same story that they were reading. He said, Moses said. There's what Moses said. There's what Moses meant. They're not the same thing. Hallelujah. What did Moses mean? Moses is telling you, God is into sustaining men. If a man die, the only way he can keep living is in the seed he produces. So if he has produced seed, the life of that man continues what? In the seed he has produced. Moses is not talking to you about marriage. Moses is talking to you about resurrection power. And when you understand that, you have understood what? The power of God. Hallelujah. That's what Moses is teaching. You've understood the power of God. That's what you have understood. You just understood the power of God. So the scriptures communicate one thing, the power of God. What is that power? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, this light is proper. This light is good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Glory to God. So when you're reading Genesis, for instance, again, and you're reading chapter 2, for instance, because again, okay, before we go to chapter 2, let me show you something. Because James chapter 1, and I read from verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am what? tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither what? Tempts he any man. Say any man. Okay, so. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. So, let no man say. So, James is a foundational apostle and James is writing fundamental Bible truths. So, when James says, let no man say. So, there is a man who actually said. So, there's a voice that was heard at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, who said, this temptation, God is responsible. There's a man that said that. But there's another man that came on the scene. So, James is writing a story of two men. The first man, that one accused God. The second man came to reveal God. You need to understand, it's very important. The first man came to accuse God. So that one is the one through whom condemnation was made manifest. The second man came to reveal and to clarify God. So notice what it says in verse 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted. Why is a man tempted? He is drawn away of his own lusts. So let me say it again. When the serpent came into the garden, what did he say? Yeah, as God said. So there was a desire, a lust on the inside that he appealed to, as God said. And what else did he do? He negated God's word, said that thou shalt not surely die. God knows indeed that you eat it, your eyes will be open. That means there was a desire for a knowledge that wasn't based on God's word. Hallelujah. So notice, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. There's a reason why James is writing like this. Every good gift and every perfect gift, the word perfect gift, the word good gift there, a better word is that every good giving, in that giving is a gift that will perfect the recipient. That's what it's actually saying. So every good giving and every gift giving that will perfect the recipient, you will find it coming from where? Above. And it coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So James is telling you, is either God is light or is not light. But God cannot be light and darkness at the same time. So in other words, God cannot put you in a garden, give you the tree of life, and then give you the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the same time. No. So the tree of knowledge of evil, the trees represent the choices men make. Moses is trying to communicate the choices men will make, either to go with God or to go with the devil. That's what it's meaning. The two trees simply represent choices. A tree represents what? Choices. So have you eaten? Have you made a choice? Have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to eat from? Have you made a choice contrary to my word? Through the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. So you see how darkness came? It came because man made a choice. What's that choice? He chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, which is evil. So it made a choice, or it made a choice outside of the will and the counsel of God. What was God's counsel? Of every tree you shall eat. What tree? Of the tree of life. Genesis chapter 2. So now, the same man, when the serpent came, appealed to the man's lust and desire, the man made a choice, and that choice is also called a tree. So the tree of Moses is not a literal tree. A tree simply means the choices that the man will make based on the lust and desires of his heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It cannot be a fruit. Put your hand in James again. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And I'm going to read. So Jesus expounds the scriptures. Matthew 15. And I'm reading from verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the dead. For you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your what? Tradition. So there's word of God, there's his commandment, there's tradition, and you can switch one for the other. And see what it says then. You hypocrites, well, the Isaiah's prophesy of you saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at what it says again. In vain do they worship me, teaching for what? Doctrine. What did they teach for doctrine? The commandments of men. Look at verse 10 again. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Notice, how does understand come? By hearing. See what it says again now. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Can you see that? So, something happened. After I began to teach that way, the disciples came to Jesus later to ask him, what are you saying? And we don't understand. What was the Pharisees teaching? Commandments of men. What's that commandment? Before you eat, wash your hand, wash the cup. It's like what some people do, they call it ablution, isn't it? It's something similar to that. Wash your hand, wash the cup. And they're like, that is the commandments and the traditions of men. Say, but when it comes to the scriptures, look at how the scriptures apply. Look at verse 16. Are you also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entered in at the man goes into the belly and is cast out into the trough? That is only used for latrine. It goes out in latrine. Whatever enters your man goes out in latrine. He now says, but those things which proceed out of the man come from where? The heart. And they defile the man. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a choice that Adam and Eve made, which is what they said with their mouth because of what they actually accepted. Amen. Can you see that now? That's the tree that they ate from. That is what it meant by they didn't eat any literal fruit. Just like they were not in the literal garden. The garden is a reference to there's a sacred place God put them in where God instructed them and they deliberately disobeyed that instruction. That's what he's trying to say. Can you see that now? So that is how the darkness came. Now, the minute that happened, what did God do? God came walking in the garden. The voice of God came walking in the garden. What did God come to tell them? Where are you? I heard your voice. I was naked and I was afraid and I hid myself. And God asked the question, have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to eat? And then the man started, the woman that you gave me. What was he saying? Let no man say when he's tempted. The woman that you gave me, the accusation started, condemnation. That's the voice of the first Adam. You will hear his voice throughout scriptures. But in the same scriptures, you will find the voice of the second Adam. It depends on the voice you listen to that determines what happens. Hallelujah. Now, what did God do? He divided the light from the darkness. So from Genesis, God separated, let me use this phrase, the voice of the first Adam for that of the second Adam. Those two personalities are very important. You will hear that voice echo through men from Genesis all the way to Malachi. So there were men who spoke and they misrepresented God. And that was the voice of the first Adam who always accuses God of every single thing that goes wrong. And there's the voice of the second Adam who is always shining light about what God is said to do. And what God does, and what God is responsible for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. The last Adam was made what? A quickening spirit. That's resurrection. That's resurrection there. A life-giving spirit. Now look at the next verse. Howbeit, there was no first that which is spiritual. Notice, the first one was made what? A living soul. That's the natural man. The second one was made what? A life-giving, that's the spiritual one. Now, notice what he said. Howbeit, there was no first that which is spiritual, but that which is what? Natural. Afterward, that which is what? Spiritual. So he's telling you, the Adam you see in Genesis, there are two of them. There's the natural Adam, there's the spiritual Adam. That's what he's telling you. So Moses wrote about how many Adams? Two Adams. You must know when he's talking about the natural one and when he's talking about the what? The spiritual one. Just a little bit of Bible study will make you see that there are two Adams in Genesis. So the Adam in Genesis 1:26, that is one Adam. Adam in Genesis 1:3, that is one Adam. Adam in Genesis 2:18, Adam in Genesis 2:21, that is one Adam. Adam in Genesis 3, the one that can be tempted, the one that could sin and fail to sin, another Adam entirely. You must recognize which Adam Moses is referring to per time. Now let's keep reading this now. How be there was one first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. Look at next verse. The first man, okay, is of the earth, what? Eti. The second man is the Lord from where? From heaven. Can you see that? That's spiritual one. Now look at next verse. As the eti such are they also that are eti, and as the heavenly such are they also that are what? Heavenly. Now, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, now, the same way he said in Genesis 1 and verse 3, isn't it? What's in Genesis 1 and 3? Let there be light. And there was, what is that light again? The resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, let me say it this way. You know, sometimes the way we read the scripture is like this. When you read, I am light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The same person that said, I am the resurrection and the life. They're interchangeable. I am the light of the world. I am the one who gives light to the world, as was promised in Genesis. How do I give life? By my resurrection. He's saying the same thing. So it says, I'm the resurrection and the life, isn't it? Did he say that? Did he say that? In John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, remember what John said about life. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. And the light shines where? Where was darkness in Genesis? The hearts of men. And darkness could not comprehend it, or the light had mastery, or the resurrection overcame the effect of the darkness. So you can say the darkness is due to sin, and the resurrection overcame the effect of sin in the hearts of men. Glory to God. Can you see that now? They're all the same thing. So let us make man, God said, let us make man in our image after what? Our likeness. Let them have what? So the man in God's image and God, let them have dominion. Remember, there are two Adams. So look at Psalm, the book of Psalm, Psalm 8. Just follow me. Because again, we're on a journey, we're investigating the power of God. If we know what God does, we also know what God does not do. Genesis, did I say Genesis? Psalm 8, look at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and you have what? Crowned him with glory and with honor. Now, interestingly, this is what David said. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews expounds a little bit more. So when we see this quoted in the epistles, it will throw more light. It will give more information. It will say this same verse, but it will have added more information. So look at Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. For one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man? Who is that one in a certain place? David. That thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou what? Visitest him. So, is he talking about one man or two men? Two different men. What is man? Then there is son of man. Who called himself the son of man in the Gospels? Who called himself the son of man in the Gospels? Jesus. Amen. Are we together tonight? Who called himself son of man in the Gospels? Jesus did. So, notice what he said now. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned with glory and honor, and you set him what? Over the work of your hands. Now, this is what David was saying. You set him over the work of your hands. It's by prophecy. What is man that you are mindful? The son of man that you visit him. And when you visited him, what did you do? We will see what that visitation is shortly. You made him a little lower. That is incarnation. That was when he was a little lower than the angels. Then you crowned with glory and honor. That is resurrection. There are two different things. So in incarnation, he was made a little lower. In resurrection, you crowned with what? Glory and honor. And what did you do? You set him over what? The work of your hand. So, in the resurrection, remember, far above all principality and power, you've made him Lord of all. You've made him Lord of all. So, in that one of the two verses, he has spoken of incarnation and what? Resurrection at the same time. Now, look at the next thing he says. Oh, praise God. You have put all things of getting under his feet. For in that he put all things of getting under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, we see not yet what? All things put under him. What is he saying? Remember where he started from. What is man that you are mindful? What is the son of man? He is saying that if you look at Adam, this prophecy cannot apply. Because it doesn't look like someone who has dominion over all things. If I look at someone who is dominated by all things. So when you look at Adam, we don't see this as a reality. So obviously when we are reading this, we have to think about somebody else, not Adam. Because in Adam, we saw that he suffered many things. He wasn't in charge of all things. But there was somebody God put all things in subjection under his feet. Who is that person? Look at the next verse. But we see who? Can you see that now? But we see Jesus. So when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have what? Dominion. You know that one verse is spoken about incarnation, Christ the image of God, and resurrection. When did dominion come? When he rose from the dead. Notice after the resurrection, it says, let them multiply and replenish the earth. Or through resurrection, let many be saved. Let light enter into several hearts. That is the multiplication and replenish what? The earth. Can you see that? Hallelujah. So, we see Jesus. So, each time I'm reading Genesis chapter 1, and I think he's talking about the first man, it can't be the first man. David said, we're looking at this man, there's nothing under his feet. He doesn't have dominion. He has to be somebody else. And that person is one that God raised from the dead. And when God raised him, He crowned him with glory and honor, and he put all things where? Under his feet. Praise God forevermore. So he's the one that God is talking about when he says that, let him have dominion. Let him subdue. How did he subdue? Through his death. Look at this verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 3 again. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, or through his death, in resurrection he's come with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, he tasted death for how many? Every man. In tasting that death, he subdued. He dominated over the works of darkness. Go to verse 14. Let me show you. Just follow. Look at verse 14. The same Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same. That is incarnation. He became flesh and blood. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can you see that? So he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death it might destroy him that had the power. The word power is dominion. Okay? The word power is actually dominion. He had the dominion of death, that is the devil. So through death. True death. How did he subject all things to himself? How did he subdue? True death. He destroyed. The word destroy means to paralyze, to render ineffectual. That's what he did. That had the power of death, that is the devil. So notice again, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What does it mean to suffer death? By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. In tasting that death, he paralyzed him. Who once had the dominion of death? That is the devil. Glory to God. That's how we subdue the devil. He went into the enemy's headquarters like a victim, and as a victor, he took away from him the armor wherein he trusted. Glory to God. So, what is God doing? Again, remember Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and God saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So, in the preaching of the gospel, you will notice Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 13, a central theme in all their messages was this. They will tell you when darkness is at work. They will show you when light was introduced. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 12. Just come in here. Acts 3, look at verse 12. And let's read. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified, that's what raised from the dead, his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you did what? You killed the Prince of Life. What is God's part? Whom God has raised from the dead. Can you see that? So who killed the Prince of Life? Amen. When God showed up, what did God do? God raised him from the dead. What was God doing? Dividing the light from the darkness. That's what he's doing. He's simply dividing light from the darkness. Chapter 5. The same Acts chapter 5. And let me read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you slew. And what? Hung on the tree. What did God do? God raised him up. But you slew him, and you did what? You hung him on a tree. So what are they doing? They are separating the light from the darkness. What's darkness? What men do? What is light? The activity of God. Hallelujah. So the power of men in darkness was responsible for the killing. The power of God was responsible for reversing the effect of the darkness, which is what we call the light. That's the power of God. That's important. So again, chapter 13, look at Paul's sermon, chapter 13, verse 27. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not yet of the voices of the prophets that I read them Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they partly that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and did what? Laid him in a sepulchre. So notice, they desired partly that he should be slain. Look at verse 30. But God, hallelujah, but God raised him from the dead. So when you see that in the gospel, what is God trying to communicate? I'm responsible for life, not death. When men are dying, the power of God is absent. When men are preserved, the power of God is at work mightily. Very important. The power of God is at work mightily. But again, remember, when you read me, understand my knowledge in the mystery concerning Christ. But the way it is written, like I explained to us 2 weeks ago, that when it comes to the angel of death and the Passover, the way it's written in Exodus, you would think the same person who is killing is the same person who is preserving, isn't it? Hallelujah. Have you read Exodus chapter 12 before? Okay. You would think so. You would think the angel of death that is killing is the one who is also preserving. No. There is an angel of death. There's a Passover. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And I showed us very simply last week, the same God overall is rich unto all that call upon him. In other words, when they called upon God, he told them that they should sacrifice a lamb. They should put the blood on the lintel of their houses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's the problem. We read the Bible in English, and the Bible is not English. Let me say it again. When you hear Passover in normal English, what does it imply in your mind? I'm going like this. When I get here, unfortunately, that's not what it means in the Greek. What it means in the Greek is this. Something is going round and round in killing men. In every home, there's measles. I will come to your house. I will spread my wings over you and shield you so that measles will not come towards you. That's what Passover means. The word Passover doesn't mean to excuse. It means to cover that the effects, what is going on generally, will not come upon you. So, who is the angel of death, a messenger of Satan? Well, in Moses' language, a plague, actually, which does not recognize or respect anyone. But God said, when I see the blood, so there is judgment coming because of men's sins. But when I see the blood, which is the sign that you believe in my ability to preserve, I will shield you and the plague will not be upon you for destruction. So there was a plague that was upon them that was destroying them. It's also called the angel of death. Hallelujah. Why is it called the angel of death? You know, I know if you read again my book of Bible, so you see one angel like that, black all the way through, one sword, called the angel of death. The word angel is simply a messenger that's bringing death. That's a plague. Hallelujah. That's a plague. So God was simply saying, what is Moses preaching? The gospel. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Is what? So those who are dying, what are they dying of? Wages of sin. What is gift of God? How do you receive the gift? You believe. Let me say it another way. It wasn't that children of Israel were special. It was that they believed. Anybody else who believed in Egypt, God will be their Passover. He will cover so that the attack will not affect them. Look at the way it's written in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11, verse 28. See where it's written? Through faith, he kept the Passover. Through faith. Now, what faith did Moses use when he says through faith? Pay attention, because Hebrews 11 is about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what will you see in the day of Moses? You will see lamb, you will see slaughtering, you will see blood, you will see application on lintel. But what was Moses teaching about? Something that they could not see. What they couldn't see? Jesus, our Passover, has been crucified for us. Amen. Okay, if you were Moses, how will you tell them that the reason why you will not be killed is because somebody else will be killed, a man, and his blood, which is not in his death, but in his resurrection, will shield you from untimely death? How will you say it if you are Moses? How will you say it? You are talking to people who have been living among Egyptians who are idol worshippers for long. In Egypt, they have different gods. They have Ra, the sun god. They have the god of the Nile. They have the god of fertility. They have gods. So one of the things that Moses went to go and do in Egypt was to go and pass judgment on their gods. It was one of the gods that they were serving, that they were able to throw down rods, and the rods became snakes. Of course, you know those gods are also demons. Yes. So he went there to go and pass judgment on them. But here's what I want to say. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The sprinkling of blood. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So there's he that destroyed the firstborn. There is the Passover which is received by faith to stop the destroyer from destroying them. Amen. So let me say it again. If the one who destroys is also their Passover, God has multiple personalities. Is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Same person. No, but God divided the light from the darkness. So we can see when it's God and when it's men. There are two different things entirely. That's why John's Gospel chapter 9. Are you with me tonight? Verse 1. John's Gospel chapter 9. Look at what happened here. Look at this incident. Very important. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He was born that way. They call that congenital, I think. Look at the next thing. And disciples asked him, saying, now look at the kind of knowledge that was in the mind of disciples. That means this is how men reason in those days. When they cannot explain something, there was the way they reason. Look at how they reason. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they believe the blindness was due to the sin. How do you sin in your mother's womb? I just want to know. How do you sin in your mother's womb? Or your parents sinned? So they asked him, "Master, who did sin that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or a man?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents." Notice, that is the answer to the question. You stop there. Don't get it mixed up. It was the way it was written that you think it's a conscience. No. What is the answer? It was not about this man's sin and parents' sin. That's the answer. The other part of that verse is Jesus stating something different entirely. Let me say it again. What was Jesus' answer? It's not about this man or his parents that sin. But that the word of God should be made manifest in him, I will now walk. Let me say it another way. If you read it with a full stop and a comma, you'll miss what he's trying to say. Because I must walk the works of him that sent me. So when I'm walking the works of him that sent me, I'm doing another kind of walk. What is the walk? This man was born blind. That is a walk. But I will walk the work of him that sent me so that the works of God can be manifest, which means this blindness is not the work of God. I will now walk the work of God so that God can be seen. Do you understand? So there was a walk. The man was blind. There is a work of God, which is to make the blind man to see. Now, that particular illustration was a reflection of the state of the earth. There is the way the earth was. There was destruction and famine. There was blindness and sickness. Then there is what God did to restore man or to remove the blindness and sickness and the pain. I hope you understand. But what did men think? They think God sent the affliction, sent the difficulty because of what they did. No. Jesus said, it's not about this man's experience. But so that God's works can be made manifest in him, I must now walk the work of him that sent me while it is what a day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you get that? So, again, what is Jesus trying to do? Separating the light from the darkness. What are men doing? They mix up light and darkness together. And Jesus said there must be separation. I must let you see there's what work that God wants to do. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Who went about doing what? Good. And healing or there were... That was the revelation that changed the life and ministry of Alexander Darwin. How many of you have read the biography before? Alexander Darwin. How many of you have read the biography before? Nobody has read the biography before. Wow. That's interesting. Only one or two people. Interesting. In Robert Lowndes' book, it's called The Healing Apostle. Melbourne, Australia. That's where he grew up. He was a congregational minister. There was a bubonic plague. He had buried 40 of his church members. You know, when I think about some of this, I'm like, if you're a pastor and you bury 40 of your members, how many are left? That means instead of revival service, we're conducting funeral services. And guess what he was saying each time? In fact, he kept asking God, are you going to kill all my church members? Who will be left for me to pastor if you kill all of them? Because of the theology he was trained with, that God is responsible. Whether men live or die, God is responsible. That was what he was taught. So he began to pray and to seek the face of God. He began to pray, began to fast. He said, God. But the scriptures speak about the God that heals, that delivers. Where is that God? What happened to him? Is he still alive? He began to ask questions. I can see from the scriptures that there's a God that heals men, that sets men free. He began to pray. And as he prayed, and he was fasting and praying one day, of course, by the Holy Ghost, his eyes were steered to see. I said, from the pages of the scriptures, it's as though those letters just became bold out of the pages of scriptures. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He said, in an instant of time, something was emblazoned in his consciousness. It is God that delivers, it is Satan that destroys. That was what he got from Abbas. It is Satan that oppresses, Christ is deliverer, Satan is oppressor. That's what he got from Abbas. He said, while he was still reveling in the light that came by that revelation, there was a knock on his door. And one of the parents, members of his church, came rushing and said, come pray. Mary is dying. Their daughter was dying of the same plague that had killed 40 of his members. Now, he ran, followed them and ran to their house. But there was a different approach this time. Each time he would run there, he would just pray for the soul of the departed to rest. But this time around, the light that was burning on the inside. That means all this while God had been the same, but he wasn't aware. So he kept giving way to the devil. You remember, say that whatever will be, that's one of the greatest lies. There are many things that are that should not be if we pray and say no. Hallelujah. I hope you understand that. If we pray and say no. The minute he got there, he met a doctor there who was already waiting. And the first doctor said that, Pastor, are the ways of God not mysterious? And he didn't know when he turned to the doctor. These are not the ways of my God. This is the work of the devil. The man was shocked. He was, no, leave the things of God for God. He said, no, this is not the work of my God. And he got in there and looked at the prayers. Why did you call me? To pray the prayer of faith or to bury your child? He said, pray the prayer of faith. He said, I live and And then he stood over the child and rebuked it. And the child that was in the throes of death, foaming at the mouth, just suddenly stopped. They thought she was dead. And the child fell asleep. After about 10 minutes, the child woke up. And the first thing the child was, Mommy, Daddy, I feel so refreshed. I feel like I've been sleeping for a very long time. And then that we said, I remember what Jesus said, give her food to eat. From the scriptures. So they gave her food. Said, from that time, nobody else died under his watch. Alexander Dawe eventually had a worldwide healing ministry. It's called the Healing Apostle. In a single service one day, 60,000 people rose up who had been healed under his ministry. 60,000. To testify. The tent that they used to use, the walls, there were trophies on the walls, wheelchairs, crutches, canes, all kinds of paraphernalia as testimonies of God's healing power. Because one man was changed by revelation from the scriptures that God has separated the light from the darkness. It is Christ that delivers. It is Satan that oppresses. That was what changed his ministry and his life. What if he never saw it? Even though it was called, even though God's power was real, he would never have experienced it. And that's one of the reasons why the greatest understanding that God can give to us is there's darkness, there's light, and God has divided it. So you can stand your ground and pray. You know, let me say it again. Many times we hand over to God, we say, let the will of God. You don't know the will of God, that's why. If you know the will of God, you know this is not the work of our God. This is the devil at work. Hallelujah. This is the devil at work. How can they kidnap somebody who has said, let the will of God be done? In kidnapping. We don't know what God is using it for. Eh? God is using kidnap to teach you a lesson. Your heart is palpitating. You almost have an attack. You are not seeing your loved ones. And you say, you don't know what God wants you to use it for. Use what for? No, no. Jesus saw blindness. He said, so that the works of God can be seen. I will now walk the work of God and open the blind eyes. That's what he did. What was he doing? He was separating the light from the darkness. Because as long as there is that mixture, the faith can never arise in the hearts of men. It can't arise. And it's unnecessary. Men will not be able to lay hold of the power of God as long as there's that mixture. When you think God is working, how will you use faith against God? It's not possible. How will you use faith against God? That was a problem that happened in Job's life. That for 9 months, Job was in captivity. In Job chapter 3, what did Job say? What I greatly feared has come upon me. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name. He was giving God praise for the works of the devil. The Lord give it, the Lord take it away. He didn't know God did not take away. That it was Satan that took away. He didn't know. Until chapter 41, before Job realized that he had spoken foolishly. Then, God was able to restore him. What was the problem? Job thought God was responsible. And his friends encouraged that thinking. If you have not sinned now, you think you are perfect. Because you have sinned. If you didn't sin, all this problem will not come towards you. But Job realized later that the enemy was the one that was at work. Hallelujah. So your faith will be neutralized as long as you think God is responsible for the works of darkness. In fact, if you read Job chapter 1, you will know whatever happened to Job was supernatural. How can in one single day, 3-4 different calamities happen? The wall of the house collapsed and fell over all the servants and children. The enemy forces came and carried all the servants away and killed everything. The fire of God came from heaven, lightning. One day. And it was after the other. I don't think Satan's identity can be that hidden. For you to know this is a supernatural attack. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. God's power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. He has given me light. There's no darkness in me. I will not fall for darkness. I will not be deceived by the enemy. My God is light. He comforts. He strengthens. He helps. He hates me against the enemy. He is my victory. Because of him, I'm more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Why don't we stop here tonight?